Delighted to welcome everyone tonight. Thank you for coming. We appreciate your presence. We trust that God will bless his word to each heart. Just two remaining nights of this short series, as we look at future events, that will be tomorrow night and Friday night, each at 8 o'clock. And I have heard, I think it's a reliable rumor, that there's a cup of tea on Friday night. So keep that in mind too, please. We'd be glad to see you both nights in the will of God. You know, we have been looking at future events. Tonight, we look at the 7-year tribulation. On our chart, it's this 70th week, last week of Daniel, I've been going through this prophecy, and that 7-year period is the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. That's our consideration tonight. I have called it, in my thinking, Earth's Darkest Hour. Now, tomorrow night, in the will of God, we look at another stage, and that is the movement to Armageddon. That will cover some ground we've already covered tonight, but it will be the movement to Armageddon. And then on Friday night, the return of the King. So keep those meetings before you, please, in the will of God, when the King comes back to earth. There's so much we could read tonight, but I'll take some selected readings, and I trust you will be able to follow readily. I want to read first from Matthew's Gospel, and from the Lord's message in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, please. And verse 4. This is the answer to the question that the disciples asked in verse number 3. I'll read from verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end or the consummation of the age? Here's the answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Notice deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars. Notice wars. And rumors of wars. And see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom shall against kingdom, and there shall be famines. I'm drawing attention to words that I want to use. Deception, war, famine, and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now here's the expression I want at this point. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows is the word trabia. The beginning of sorrows. Now verse number 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains, let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his load. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither in the Sabbath day. For then that abomination of desolation is the midpoint of the week of which we are speaking. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Did you notice why I've called it Earth's Darkest Hour? be nothing like this before. And except those days should be shorter. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that. The days will not be shortened in number, neither will it be shortened in hour. The word shortened means terminated, amputated, brought to a close, as they will be, with the coming of the Lord to the air. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Mankind would be wiped out. But for the elect's sake, remember in your New Testament, the elect always speak of people that are saved. Never speaks of anybody that's going to be saved. It always speaks of those who are saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, will you turn now, please, to the book of the Revelation. We come to chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 4, please. First. Chapter 4. Verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I will shew thee those things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. There's a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an ember. So on. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof. No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed, word is overcome, to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of a throne, to the four beasts, the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, to the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of sin. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and every kindred and tongue and people and nation, hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. Now, the opening of the seals in chapter 6, please. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and heard as it were the noise of thunder, and the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. The crown was given unto him, and went forth conquering and to conquer. And verse number 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. And then continue with verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. There beheld and lo, a black horse, him that sat on it, a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them Now them covers the four horsemen. And over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, isn't that the red horse? And with hunger, isn't that the black horse? With death, isn't that the pale horse? And with the beast of the earth. We've already talked about two beasts, and these are the beasts in view. They're not the animals of earth. They're the beasts of chapter 13. The two men of whom I spoke last night. One from the west, and one from Israel. With the beasts of the earth. When it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they had. Now move down, please, to verse number 12. And I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, though there's a great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fate, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven parted as a scroll, when it is rolled together, every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Verse number 10, he said to the mountain, they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, we've just time to refer to the trumpets in chapter 8. Chapter 8, the revelation where they'd opened the seventh seal. There was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And then you have the introduction of the trumpet. Verse 7. The first angel sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. The third part of trees was burned up. All the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and there was a great mountain burning with fire. It cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became as blood. The third part of creatures were in the sea, and at life died. And the third part of ships was destroyed. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were as a lamp. Fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. The day shone for a third part of it, and the night likewise, and so on. Verse chapter 9 and the fifth, verse 1 and the fifth angel sign. Verse number 13 and the sixth angel sign, introducing further judgments under the trumpet. Now I think at the moment we leave the reading there. I may not have time to go on to the third set of judgments in this particular section, but if we do, we can look again at scripture. But I want you to get the picture I'm trying to present to you tonight of earth's darkest hour. God will bless the reading of his precious word. As I said, we're looking at the scriptural program wherein God has promised to keep his promises to Abram and to David with regard to the land of Israel and the people of Israel, and through that to bring blessing to all mankind. So the prophecy to which we have turned our attention is the prophecy given to Daniel in the year 538 BC, and we call it the prophecy of the 70 weeks, because it's a prophecy that encompasses something that God is going to do in 77s of years, 490 years. And that program, of course, is centered in a person, and that person is Christ. And the night's gone, and I can't take time to go over it again. The night's gone, we have shown that that prophecy, the only one with a date linked to secular history, is a prophecy that dated the Christ. It dated his first coming. If you look at the pink line, remember that Daniel was told from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And there's only one in your Bible. And that is in Nehemiah chapter 2. And there we are told the year, 20th year, Artaxerxes, Longimanus. And we're told the month Nisan, the first month of the year. And the decrees were dated in Babylon and in Media Persia from the first day of the month. So the starting point of the prophecy is a date ascertainable in Scripture. It's the first day of the month, Nisan, in the year 445 B.C. And Daniel is told, from that date, you calculate the coming of the Christ. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the bigger part of this prophecy, 69 weeks, was to be gone through until the Christ. And we worked out if that 69 sevens is 483 years. If you multiply that by the 360 days of the prophetic year, you have 173,880 days. If you count that down from the first day of the month Nisan in the year 445 B.C., it brings you to the 10th day of Nisan, same month, in the year 32 A.D. And you say, what happened on that day? That's the day that all the gospel records agree that the Lord Jesus presented himself to the nation. Prince. You say, how do you note that? 6 days before the Passover in the year 32 A.D. And the Passover is always the 14th of the month Nisan. So 6 days before is the 8th of the month Nisan. Jesus came to Bethany, and that's John 12 and verse 1. That was a Friday. He rested, of course, on the Sabbath, the ninth, and after nightfall, they made him a feast in honor of the raising of Lazarus. It was at that feast that Mary breaks the box of ointment upon the Lord's head. John records his feet. So that box of ointment was broken. And the next day, he moved into Jerusalem. And that's the 10th of the month Nisan. That's the exact day of which Daniel had been told. Away back, all those years before, Christ had arrived on schedule. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, meek and lowly and riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. And then what? Daniel. Well, Daniel, we read, was told this. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And on the 14th, presented on the 10th, died on the 14th, on a cross, outside Jerusalem. Israel had rejected the Christ whom God had sent. And therefore, as they did that, then, of course, the clock of prophecy stopped. The nation was set aside. The New Testament tells us in Romans 11, blindness in part has fallen upon the nation of Israel. God set them aside temporarily. He'll take them up again. And I have spent a little time in earlier meetings showing that Israel, just before the end of the church age here, Israel was reconstituted as a nation on the 14th of May, 1948. That's in the time of some of us here. when the British mandate finished at 12 o'clock the night before on the 13th of May, 1948, and on the 14th of May, David Ben-Gurion inaugurated in Tel Aviv the nation of Israel. There had been no such nation, not from Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem in 606 B.C., 2,554 years. Now Israel is back in the land, back a sovereign nation from 1948. It tells us that God is readying the stage to take up his people again. But something else came in, something of which Daniel wasn't told. The prophecy dated the Christ, dated the cross, then there's a gap to the 69th week. In that gap, the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 7, under Titus, the Roman general, captured Jerusalem. And the Lord had said, not one stone of the temple should be left one upon another. And the result is that when Titus took the city, against his order, the legionnaires, they threw a torch into the temple, and the curtains caught fire. The gold melted, ran down the stone. To get the gold, the soldiers prized apart the stone. It was literally fulfilled. The temple destroyed. The city wiped out. And Daniel was told, under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And Jerusalem has lain down the centuries until our time, lain desolate, 24 sieges. Seventeen times utterly wiped out. And yet, it's back tonight in the headlines of the news. Surely, there is an interest in this particular part. But now, the nation set aside. There came in that which Daniel wasn't told. It was in the heart of God. It was in the mind of Christ. He said, after his rejection in Matthew, and as he anticipated the formal rejection, but as he read the mood of the nation, he said to Peter, I will build my church. He lay in the grave till the 17th day. 14th to 17th. 3 days and three nights. The resurrection day. He rose on Sunday morning. And 40 days with the disciples, he went back to glory. And there's a man in the glory, in the presence of God, there for the sake. But then, on earth, the Holy Spirit sent down 50 days later. In 50 days, that 40 plus 10. And you have the Holy Spirit coming down. The church inaugurated. The church that has run through this age of where we stand tonight on our chart is just about here. Waiting for the rapture. The seven stages of which the Lord spoke in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of church history are all complete. We can read them. We can see them. We look around us tonight. We see the last four are contemporary. We see Roman Catholicism, the Thyatiran condition. We see denominationalism and Protestantism, the Sardis condition. We see Philadelphian condition. Assemblies gathered to the Lord's name, giving place to the scripture of truth and to the spirit of God, saints thus gathered in Philadelphian condition, and then Laodicean condition, that judged to be the final state, as you can see from the program, and I judge that includes the charismatic movement. So you have the pollution of Romanism, the profession of Protestantism, the power, just a little power of Philadelphia, and the poverty of charismaticism. There you have the last four stages. There's no more to fall. We are waiting for the Lord to come from heaven to take the church home. You see, the church was not inaugurated until after Israel was set aside. The Israel will not be taken up again, as I pointed out, until the church is removed from the sea, and that will be at the rapture, when every saved one will be taken. And that brings us to the day of Christ, while it's still at the same action, opens the day of the Lord upon earth. And that day the Lord moves on through the tribulation and right into the kingdom here. But last night I took a little time to show that the conditions that are left after the church has gone will allow certain trends to come to the fore. Certain trends that are obvious tonight. As we look at the world situation, the world is crying out for a man. A man. A man who can deal with the finance of earth, the commerce of earth, the banking of earth. He's expected to be a financial wizard. A man who can deal with the politics of earth. Because the earth is in turmoil, particularly focused upon Israel and the Palestinian question. And whether Iran will get that nuclear option to destroy that nation of Israel. And what's urgently needed is a man with sufficient acumen and sufficient charisma to put his hand not only on the financial state, but on the political state. And then he is to keep in balance three major religions, is to keep in balance Judaism, is to keep in balance Islam, and is to keep in balance professing Christianity that has already been moving ecumenically back into the arms of Rome. And this is exactly what Scripture presents to us, that there will emerge a man, and we are so close to the rapture, I have no question in my mind he could even be on earth tonight, ready to move into a position once the church is removed from earth, and that position will position him to solve first probably the financial matter. Then he'll bring various backgrounds of his into the situation to solve the religious matter. And then he'll be able to bring to focus his political acumen in solving the Palestinian problem, with the result that for the first time there will be a peace treaty in Jerusalem. There's the roadmap to peace that's still on the table. Back by the United States, United Nations, the European Union, and Russia itself. And this man, I'm speaking scripturally now. I'm not speaking from the picture of earth. I'm speaking from what the scripture presents of a man who will be, in fact, the puppet of Satan. We saw last night he's called in Romans 7, the little whore. He comes out of a 10-powered kingdom. That 10-powered kingdom is the fourth of those that have immediately preceded him. We try to point out, you have the lion with eagle's wings. I suggest the Anglo-Saxon part. You have the bear, Russia. You have the leopard with the wings. An eastern part, China, backed possibly and led by Islamic power. And then you have, out of that, a final kingdom with the body of the leopard, the feet of the bear, the mouth of the lion, and seen to be reflected in 10 horns. The 10 toes of Daniel's image in the final kingdom reflect the same point. And I pointed out that the world has been divided into 10 economic zones. The G8 of nations is to be enlarged in the very near future. It's already in progress to the G10, including India and China. You see, the stage is being set. And can a man step in, even to the chaos of world markets tonight, and bring a solution? Why, they'll fall at his feet. Like I quoted Henry Spack, the Belgian premier, as far back as 1946, when he was Secretary General of the United Nations, he said, send us a man who will shove out of the way all committees, who will be able to take hold of the economic depression. And this man, whoever he be, whether he be God or devil, we will receive him. And the devil will present his man And that man will move to the very highest point of power. We traced him last night from this point. I call that, as I believe it's called in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, his coming. That's where he comes onto the public stage in a very mighty way. That's the point where the political settlement is reached in Israel, where the peace treaty is made. And that will be a significant point. Because, you see, the 70th week does not start at the rapture. The 70th week starts with the signing of a peace treaty. The word of Daniel was, he shall make a confirm a covenant with the many. That many is important. That's obviously the majority in Israel. We pointed out that this man from the west, he's got to come from the west, because the 10-part kingdom was patterned on Rome. It's not Rome, revived or recovered or reconstituted. It has the features of Rome, but it's a worldwide empire on the Romish scale. And the 10 kings are world kingdoms. The European Union will only be one of them. But this man carries with him the political power that is behind him in the 10-part kingdom. And he's able to make an agreement with his aid in Jerusalem. The beast from the sea. The beast from the land. Revelation 13, verse 11. That one that looks like a lamb. Has two horns. And so on. And you can see, but speaks like the dragon. That I would judge is the man out of Israel. The prophet, the priest, and the king. The king of fierce countenance of Daniel chapter 8. The prophet, the false prophet, and the priest, as he points to this man, and he says, worship him. That's his coming, his parousia, when that peace treaty is signed. What a moment that will be. There will be great rejoicing right round there. What they never believed was possible has been brought to pass. There is peace between the Israeli and the Palestinian. This man with the two horns is depicted as a lamb with the two horns. This man is likely able to command sufficient width amongst the Palestinians to represent all of Israel, so that the peace treaty has a good chance. The 10 nations must include some of them, the 10 toes or the 10 horns must include some of the Arab nations, with the result that there is a great prospect of peace being secured in that troubled land for the first time for many, many, many centuries. And this man moves to the peak of his political power. But then, I spoke last night of what happened after that, the invasion from the north. And at the peak of his power, something else happened that enables this man, who's already on the scene, to claim something more. Great celebration in Jerusalem. The scriptural record is this. One I saw, says John, one of his heads wounded unto death. An assassination. One who steps out of the crowd, knife, bomb, or bullet, and the man is dead. His deadly wound. He received that wound unto death. But there's a little statement in scripture that changes the whole complexion. And it's this. As it were, there's something strange about this, because the next thing that happened, his deadly wound, he, back onto the world stage, now he claims to be a resurrected man, on the very pattern of Christ. He claims this peak of power now, and around the world, there is that note of, they wandered after the beast. They worshipped the dragon that gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast. And they said, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Nobody can make war with this man. Now he's reached the pinnacle of absolute power. You know what he does? He breaks the covenant in the midst of the week. He moves into the temple in Jerusalem. You've seen how that is already ready for building, plans and operation. Materials are being gathered. The red heifer is being shot. Priests are being trained. It's ready to move into operation, and likely will with the signing of the peace treaty. But now this man breaks the covenant. He sets himself up in the temple of Jerusalem, and he claims worship that belongs to God, proclaims that he is God, and refuses allegiance, to give allegiance to any other, and claims the worship of earth. You can see what happens to Judaism. It's virtually destroyed. This is where the man in Israel comes out in his true color. He should have been standing up for the scripture. But he's a false man. He's a man that has come in his own name. He is to Israel the Antichrist. And what does he do? He makes an image of the first beast whose deadly wound was he. He sets that image on the wing of the temple to worship him. And copies of that image go round the world, introduced into every town hall, into every parliament building. This man is the supreme ruler, and he's now claiming the worship of Earth. And those who don't accept his claim, there's only one thing for them. Put them to the sword. Put them to death. It's genocide for Israel. The nation has to flee. Read chapter 12, Revelation at your leisure, and see the woman into the wilderness. For how long? It's told you. 1260 days. 3.5 years. From this point. And the Lord said, when ye see the abomination of desolation, of which Daniel speaks, stand where it ought not. Stand in the holy place. That's the temple of Jerusalem. The Lord said to the nation, flee. Don't even go back for your clothes. Flee immediately. It's actual, literal flight. They have to fly from the sword that this man. You think the Holocaust was a terrible thing? This will be genocide absolutely and completely. This is this man that has turned his hatred completely upon the Jew, because he is now the beast, not from the sea. He's a beast out of the abyss, as if he'd really been down into satanic regions. And now he's the instrument of Satan in no ordinary way. And Judaism is destroyed. Up to this point, the midpoint of the week, he has been supporting another religious system. That's the harlot, Revelation chapter 17. Apostate Christianity, all now united with where it came from. Babylon, Rome, there it is. And the picture shows the harlot riding the beast, as if she is in control. Yes, she may claim to be that, but it's only because he permits it, and it's in his purposes to support her. That's the idea. He's supporting this religious system for his own purposes. But now, the mask is dropped. The veil is down. He's revealed for what he is. Satan's man. And he turns not only on Judaism. He turns on the heart. And he destroys it. Can you imagine that? We've been deeply for Roman Catholic land. Rome, from the Vatican to the far-flung islands of the sea, is going to be wiped out by the beast. And the 10 kings, they destroy her absolutely and completely at the midpoint of the week. There can be no challenge allowed to this man. Judaism must go. And he dealt with completely. Then he throws the challenge in the face of God. There's two men, two witnesses in Jerusalem, that have been protected by divine protection, fire coming down from heaven, as they have denounced this man and outlined his blasphemy and warned men against him, and they have maintained that witness, as did men of the past, like Moses and Elijah, and so on. They're not those men, but on the pattern of Moses and Elijah, they bore witness just two men in Jerusalem. But now, the time is finished. They have borne witness for 1260 days. You know by that, this time what that is. That's 3.5 years. They have witnessed for 3.5 years. Now as this man reaches the pinnacle of his power, the veil is dropped. He deals with Judaism. He deals with the harlot. He deals with these witnesses for God. That have been a testimony, along with the 144,000 preachers from the Jewish nation, that have borne witness, and multitudes have been saved out of the great tribulation in the second company of Revelation 7. Who are they? Who are these? Whence came they? These are they that have come out of the great tribulation. Tribulation, the great one. And have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're saved on the same ground as we are saved. On the ground of blood. The blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. With the result that there's a great company saved, but they're under pressure. They've been persecuted. This man is going to stamp out the name of Christ. He's done it in Judaism. He's done it in the harlot. He's done it in the two witnesses. Now turns his fury upon the saints, and they are scattered across earth, and they're hiding for their very lives. That's the picture. But wait, something else has happened. Something else has taken place. What this man doesn't know. Well, he could know it if he read his Bible. But what he doesn't recognize is the moment he signed that peace treaty, there was a scene in heaven that John described in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. I don't have time even to go through the outline to you of the book of the Revelation. But the first 8 verses of Revelation 1 is the prologue. And it's Christ there communicating. The last 16 verses of the last chapter is the epilogue. Christ is challenging. Behold, I come quickly. In between, you have 4 visions. Christ in the churches. That's Revelation 2 and 3. The second vision is Christ in the cosmos. And that is the throne. God's throne. A throne sitter. A book. The right hand of a throne sitter. And the challenge is thrown down to earth. As you catch the sight of the throne, see its splendor. And see its service. John 5 focuses upon the book. And the challenge is, who is able to open the book? That's a 7-sealed book. Who has the right, who is worthy to open the book to read after the seals are broken and there's silence in heaven? It goes forth through heaven, earth, and under the earth, and there's absolute silence. John weeps. Why is John weeping? Is he weeping because there's a part of the revelation not revealed? Not at all. He's weeping because he knows that on the opening of this book depends all the promises, the purposes, the prophecies of heaven. So what is the book? Without taking time to go into full detail, it's simply this. It's the book of the rights to work. It's the title deeds to work. Say, where do you get that? Jeremiah 32. There Jeremiah is commanded by God. There's a piece of land and you are heir to it. It's under the control of another. Redeem it. Redeem it. Pay the price. Jeremiah did. 17 shekels. He buys it. But you say, Jeremiah, the enemy's coming in. Babylon is coming. You lose it. But he buys the land. And the title deed, there's two sets. There's an open set and a sealed set. And they're both buried. And left. But the day will come when Jeremiah will assert his right to that land. He's got to bring both sets together, the title deed. And here is the picture that's in Revelation chapter 4. Here's the sealed set, the title deed of that. Who has the right to open the book? John weeps because of no answer. But one of the elders, as we read, tells him, weep not, John. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome. That's that verb that points back to the cross. The great overcomer. That's what he did, the victor. John turned and said, I saw a lamb. Not a lion, but a lamb. As it were, its throat cut. And it had been slain. John has often seen the mark of the knife on the lamb of the altar. Now he sees the mark of the knife on the one who has the right to take the book. And the lamb comes forward and he takes the book out of the right hand of the throne set. Heaven bows. They sing not a song of revelation. They sing a song of redemption. Thou art worthy to take the book. For thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, the great Redeemer. What's the picture? It's the Redeemer. He is the Creator. But it's not creatorial rights he's asserting. It's redemptive rights. Because he paid a price. Paid a price. The price was drops of his precious blood. Now he moves. What's he going to do? He's going to assert his right to the purchase. He's going to clear the usurper of his possession. He's going to possess what he's paid for in drops of precious blood. That's the picture. Now this is where the tribulation opens. This is where the judgment begins to burst upon earth. And you can see just what that will mean. If you look, please, at this chart again. Here is the Lord taking the book. And he's going to open the seals one by one. He opens seal number one. And John says, a white horse and him that sat on it. And he's a bow, no word of arrows, but he's got a bow. Then the second one is open, and this is a red horse, and he's got a sword. Then look at the third one, he's a black horse. He's got balances in his hand, with a way certain things. And the fourth horse is a pale, sickly horse. The clue is in understanding what these horsemen speak of. The clue is given in the last one. It's identified as death. And hell, at a stead of come, hell is fallen, death and hell. What do they mean? These horsemen represent personifications, symbols that present certain principles to our hearts. The white horse, what does that present? That presents a deceiver, a deceiver. The Lord spoke of this time in Matthew chapter 24. Should many shall come in my name, claiming to be Christ, deception will be abroad, and the greatest deceiver of the lot will be the man of whom I have spoken to you tonight, the man who's moved to the pinnacle of power. He claims to be Christ. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the one that men expected. and he's claimed that, and he's the greatest deceiver of all time. It's deceptive philosophy that's personified in the white horse. That's number one. Then you can see, as this philosophy spreads across earth, why there will be trouble. There will be wars. The Lord spoke of it, wars and rumors of war, but pictured in the red horse, as going forth with a great sword. He's going forth, conquering into power. What's the idea? Bow to me. Accept my philosophy. Bow before my belligerent policy. I'm going to make everyone bow to me. And wars result. You can see how, as this man makes this claim, there'll be those who accept it, and those who don't. A belligerent policy that will bring all men under its feet. Then you can see there'll be the black horse. What's that? That's the scarcity and the upsets that follow war. You can see in it the blight on the stock market, shares collapsing, financial chaos. And look, there he's got the balance in his hand. He's measuring out rations. And you can see that you have to spend a day's work to get one meal, and so on. 3 measures of barley for a penny, and so on. But he says, touch not the oil and the wine. Now the oil and the wine are not the luxuries. The oil and the wine are the basics. So men are coming back to basics now. You can see how that even could happen today. Coming right back to the basics of life. But there is a shortage. There's a famine. That's what the Lord said. He said, deceivers. He said, wars. He said, famines. You can see that following. And then the fourth horse is the sickly horse. That's identified as death and hell. And you can see where the Lord spoke of pestilences and earthquakes and so on taking place at this particular time. So the Lord said, this is only the beginning of sorrows. I'm suggesting to you, it's the beginning of the tribulation. And those first 4 seas opening and the horsemen release are to ravage over earth. There's no suggestion that they're ever recalled. And the statement is, a quarter of the earth. The suggestion seems to be that a quarter of the earth population actually perish. If you take that as 6 billion tonight, you can see 1.5 billion people to die. Now in the whole of the last war, World War II, it was reckoned to be around the 50 million casualties. You will see these horsemen, them, I pointed out the pronoun. I think them doesn't refer to death and hell. It refers to the 4 horsemen, perishing with the sword and with the famine and with the beast. And I sought to point out, he doesn't mean the beast of the beast. He means these wild beasts that have been unleashed upon mankind, the man from the West and the man in Israel, the satanic prophets, the satanic princes, are going to bring death and destruction. And the 5th sea, we just touched upon it, as time was running out. The 5th sea is, you saw under the altar, the souls of them that were slain, even at stage and stick. There's a multitude of believers slain by these beasts as they come to the throne. And what are they told? They're given a white robe and they say, just wait. You'll be joined by your brethren. There's greater decimation to come in the latter part of the week. You'll be joined by multitudes who will suffer for their faith and be put to death. But the time is coming when your blood will be avenged and when the judgment of heaven will fall upon those that have put you to the sword. So they are told to wait. So you have these 4 horsemen, then the persecution of saints, souls under the altar, and then the panic of sinners, a panic on earth. And because we read in the latter part of chapter 6, there would be that great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. moon became as blood, stars of heaven fell like unto the earth, and so on. You say, but you take that literally. Brethren, there's no other way to take it. You can't spiritualize earthquakes. There's not an earthquake in your Bible spiritualized. It's always a literal earthquake. And the sun becoming blood, the moon is blood, and the sun darker. The stars like shaken as figs from a dying fig tree. You can see just the physical, astronomical happening. And it's these that bring panic. And men hide themselves in the rocks that are rent by the earthquake, and they seek to hide themselves. They say, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If the rocks are literal in which they hide, there's no reason why the earthquake cannot be literal that causes them to hide in the rocks. It's an interesting fact. John Gribben is a volcanologist of world ranking. He's got a big book. It's called The Shaking Earth. You ponder that. He shows that since records were kept, every 10-year period, the number of earthquakes above 7 on the Richter scale has doubled. We are actually literally standing tonight on a quaking earth. And we're expecting earthquake after earthquake. And it's happening. They're still doubling every 10-year period. And here is one of these. They will continue in the seventh trumpet, in the sixth trumpet, and in the seventh book, you get the last devastating earthquake of all comes in bold or vile, as it is on the chart, number 7. When heaven says, it is done. What literal earthquakes. That's only the introduction. That takes place, all these 6 seats take place in the first half of the week. When you come to the seventh seat, as the seventh seat is over, there's silence in heaven about half an hour. I ask you to think about that. Maybe I'll touch it tomorrow night, we'll see. Why that silence of half an hour? But as the silence proceeds, then something happens about the altar, and then 7 angels step forth with 7 trumpets. These 7 trumpets are to be blown. If the 7 seed introduce judgments not very strange, you might say war, deception, war, famine, and death are not strange on earth. No, they're not. You could almost say these are providential. Well, providential with divine power behind them this time in a very real way. That men know that they have incurred the displeasure of heaven. But when the trumpeters step forth the 7 angels, men are going to know that God is at war. Their war trumpets that are sounding. And those trumpets, you read of them in chapter 8. I just had time to read them very quickly with you. I won't have time to go through them tonight. But you have a look at those in your Bible. And we'll start there tomorrow night at the midpoint. If the first are providential almost, stronger than providential, but could be providential, these are penitential. And then we come to the 7 bowls in the subsequent night, where we shall see the outpouring, well, that's what it is, of the wrath of God upon earth. And that of which I have spoken tonight, just the beginning, of the darkest hour that earth will ever know. The Lord said, there's never been anything like this before. Never anything like this to fall. This is the hour when God brings man to book for their allegiance and adherence to one who stands in defiance of his Son. And tomorrow night's story will bring us to the confrontation, not of East and West, as men expect, for a confrontation between earth and heaven. When the prince that Satan supports stands against and gathered all his forces to resist the coming of the Son of Man, he knows Christ is coming back to the Mount of Olives, and the Armageddon is the gathering of the forces to resist the attack of the Son of God. What a dark period it will be. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. I'm glad I have the Savior. I'm glad we'll be away as believers in the church. We'll be away before these dark hours come to burst upon this poor earth of ours. May God bless you and bless his wife. Let us pray. Our God and Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude when we think of the way that thou hast crossed life's pathway and brought us to know thy Son. Bringing us to know him has brought the pardon we could never earn, has brought a peace we never deserved, and has brought a place in heaven, the very thought of which rejoices our heart. But we'd like to see our family, our friends, our neighbors saved, brought to know thy Son, and share with us the prospect of growth, because to be linked with poor earth, the earth dwellers as they're spoken of in thy word, to have our fortunes here upon earth, is moving to a day of judgment, when the seal is opened, the trumpets blown, the vials poured, tell us that God is bringing judgment upon earth's sin. Our Father, in light of this, help us to walk and worship and witness for him until he come. Let thy blessing rest upon the saints. Take us each home and safety. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.